Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we would invoke your blessing upon us at this gathering, Lord, where we're gathered here to hear your word, hopefully to be corrected by it, that we might know the true truth and also those paths of righteousness, Lord, that thy word might become a light unto our path and our feet. We may walk therein, O God. Help us this morning, therefore, to know what your word has set forth, especially for this hour, because we know that though your word endures forever, you stand behind it to perform it. There is in each age a promise, Lord. There is an admonition. There is something for us to help us in this last hour in which you live. We ask you to help us to that end. May we have ears to hear, understanding hearts and minds, and will, Lord, to do what is required of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now we're looking at the subject, the God of this evil age, based particularly upon a message that Brother Branham brought. And so we considered last Sunday the scripture from whence it was taken, and this morning we're ready to start upon what the brother actually told us. Now, before we begin then on page 7 in paragraph 29, we wish to just simply look at the title of that sermon, The God of This Evil Age. Now, first of all, we note one word. That word is God. Secondly, we note a phrase, and that phrase is, of this evil age. Now, of course, the word God means object of worship. That's fairly simple. And this evil age, of course, we believe to be this hour in which we are living, particularly according to the signs which we have in the earth, because it says, as it was in the days of Noah, and then categorically, as it was in the days of Sodom, which was a Sodomite condition at the time of the visitation of God to Abraham, preceding the son of promise coming in flesh, because Isaac was only a promise, but it preceded that coming in flesh, and also, before that coming in flesh, there would have to be a change in the flesh of Abraham and Sarah in order to bring forth that child. So you're looking in type here that before there can be an actual coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the promised Son coming in flesh at this hour, there has to be a change of the human bodies, which would bring us into immortality. And at the same time, we look at the fact there must be a Sodom condition. And the Sodom condition was that the Sodomites took over Sodom and the government, the mayor, which was Lot. You have the same condition which is about to appear in California where Mrs. Feinstein, that's not really her name, that's named her second husband, who has been friendly with the homosexuals, being mayor of Frisco, has got the Democratic nod, which I believe will shortly make her the governor of California, which could be the prelude or the preface of the type where you could have a woman running the nation of America. And the homosexuals are predominant to the extent that it is now known that they are running the government. If you don't believe it, read your statistics. How much has the government allocated for cancer? They've allocated far more for AIDS. Yet, there are hundreds of thousands more people with cancer than there are with AIDS. The same goes for heart conditions. So you try to tell me the homos are not running the government, you better read your paper and smarten up, because you aren't fit to be a part of human society according to your intelligence, because you haven't got it. It's a known fact. Now that may be insulting, but it's a truth. It is a known fact. What I'm telling you is the truth, and it's admitted by those in authority. So all right. Now, if you can convince me that God is the God of homosexuality, that's great. I'd ask you a question. Why did God tell Israel to rid the land of the Canaanites? Because they're homosexuals. god of this evil age, who is being worshipped in this age that is going on now. Everything has gone completely right, and the judgment of God must hit the land. It's got to. As Jack Moore said many years ago to Brother Branham, if God does not judge America, he's going to have to raise up Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize to them. And that's true. We see the conditions as they are. So this is an evil age, and there is somebody that's the God of it. Not that God is not the God of gods. He is. It's not that God is not in control per se over his own destiny and the destiny of his own. He is. But these are things we're going to look at in this message as Brother Branham preached it, and see who this God is, who the people are that actually worship him, and the condition of the people in the world as they enter into this spiritual exercise, and also what this spiritual exercise really is. Right? That we should be looking at. That's what you're looking at. Now, you know, and I know, if you know the Bible, and you do know the Bible, it tells you here that there is the man of sin that's to be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is the same, of course, as chapter 13 in the book of Revelation, where this one commands the respect of worship because of his control of the financial system, which is brutally enforced. So you don't eat, you don't drink, you don't live, you are uncomfortably starved into submission. Who was it that promulgated, based upon God dealing with the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, that if God in his wisdom could violently bring into submission those that raged against him, should not then the church have the same power? Who said it? St. Augustine. Who was he? A Roman Catholic. What's this Bible talking about? It's a good question. It is not rhetorical. The answer is simply the mother organization in Rome with their harlot daughters, which are the Protestants, will force their will upon the people by simple starvation. And if any of you have ever fasted, you might know it's not a very pleasant thought. God of this evil age. Paragraph 29. Brother Branham says, now my subject this morning is the God of this evil age. As we have read in Scripture, the God of this world. And that, of course, is taken from 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, where Paul says, the ministry which will bring about the transfiguration or immortality is hidden only from those people whose minds had been blinded by the God of this world. So therefore, as we know, immortality can only take place and will depend upon a certain ministry, which must be at the end time. There will be this spirit amongst the people, blinding them, as they did in the days of Noah, the days of Moses, the days of Jesus Christ, the days of Paul, and then in this hour. As we have read in the Scripture, the god of this world is evil age. Now, this message points out the evils of the evil age. In other words, Brother Branham is telling us, I'm going to deal with the evils that are within this evil age, and it is fitting to prophecy for this evil age. Now, what is he meaning? It sounds garbled, but what he's saying is this. I am going to point out by Scripture which is actually prophecy. And I will show you the prophecy of this hour wherein there is a literal worship of an evil god in this evil age. Now he says, it's my belief that the Bible has the answer for every age already written in the Bible for the believer of that age. Now that's exactly true. Seven church ages, seven messages, tell the seven conditions, tell what's wrong, give the antidote, points right down to the end of the age when God is going to bring all the prophecies together, and all the answers then are in the Bible. So, is there an evil age then where people are going to actually worship an evil god? The Bible says so. Now, the Bible has the answer for it. It doesn't just say this is going to happen, so you better look out, and there's no provision for you. There is a provision for it. So he says, I believe that everything that we have need of is written right here for this age in the Scripture. And it just needs to be interpreted to us by the Holy Spirit. And that is very true. The one that wrote the book certainly would be the one to interpret what was written in the book. And that is according exactly to Peter and the other apostles. Now, Brother Branham makes this statement. I don't believe that any man on earth has the right to put his own interpretation to the word. Now, that's right. It's not by private interpretation. God doesn't need anybody to interpret his word. He is his own interpreter. He said he would do it, and he does it. Now, the answer is, how does he do it? All right, you go to paragraph 30, and you will see. As I have said many times, God said, a virgin shall conceive. Okay, fine. If you think that didn't cause a lot of problems to the people as they looked at it, especially in the light of the fact that that word Alma simply means a young woman. All right, a virgin shall conceive. Our understanding of virgin, of course, is a little stricter than that. It's strict according to the New Testament. It was strict according to the Old Testament, too. But this is a prophecy. And Brother Branham says, which is correctly, God spoke that through the lips of a prophet. Just the same as God said to Moses, I'll be with thy mouth. And he said to Jeremiah, the words will be put into your mouth. So therefore, a prophet does not speak of his own volition. In other words, he cannot start something as though it's his own subject. And then he cannot delineate upon it as though it were his own subject. He must speak as though he were a robot. And he has perfect recall. You will notice that there is a show on the market today by Schwarzenegger, Total Recall. I read the article. I won't bother to see the show. He's no favorite of mine. This sounds too weird. I doubt if I even see the cassette. I'm not a show goer, and I'm not much at cassettes. But the point is, I do read about everything that's in the paper. And he's another sign of the times. The idea of total recall. The prophet had total recall so that he could repeat word by word to the amanuensis, or the one, the scribe, who wrote the words for him, because it was too tedious a job to do it. He spoke through the lips of a prophet. And this virgin did conceive. Now watch. Nobody has to interpret that. No. God's his own interpreter. Now watch how he expresses it. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. And there was. Nobody has to interpret that. He said in the last days, he'd pour out his spirit upon all flesh, and he did. Now here is where you might get a kickback and say, well, does Brother Branham really know what he's saying? Well, hey, let's go to the book of Acts where the Holy Ghost first fell. And we're going to read there where Peter is standing up amongst the other 11 men there were criticized at being drunk. Verse 15, these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it but the third hour, that be 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass on the last day, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now watch. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I'll pour out my spirit. He says right here, and they shall prophesy. That's in those days. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor, smoke. Now listen, that last verse I read is the great tribulation. Now, what happened at Pentecost? The outpouring of tongues, and interpretation, and prophecy, and these gifts of utterance will be manifest at the end time, just before the great tribulation. And the Bible says at that time, God will pour His Spirit upon A-double-L flesh. Your sons, your daughters, your young men, your old men, my old men, my daughters, my sons. In other words, anybody and everybody can be full of, looks like they're full of the Holy Ghost, but it ain't.
Right.
But they're not. It's just a poured out Spirit. Manifesting in gifts. Now I'd ask you a question. How long has this been going on? It's been going on since 1906. And when did all the churches take it? Because there's not one church that hasn't. Pope John was the 23rd. His own sister spoke in tongues, and his son, nephew, a whole bunch of tongue talkers. This pope here wouldn't dare go against it. There's nobody dares to go against it. So they're all looking a little ridiculous right now in the light of the Scripture, because they've accepted something which is not genuine. Not saying the Holy Ghost and gifts are not genuine, but saying the people are not genuine. Because God was speaking in the terminology of two different groups. One that was just simply of the sons of men, an organization and religion, as Israel. The other was his own elected. Now that's, Brother Branham said here, he'd pour his spirit upon all flesh, A-double-L, and A-double-L is what he did. And so you've got Roman Catholics, Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterian, and people like Missionary Alliance, Church of Christ, Nazarenes that hated the Pentecostals with a vengeance. There's your Pat Boone. And the rest of them, all speaking in tongues, where they speak in Latin and heaven knows what, genuine legitimate languages, genuine legitimate anointing, but the people themselves don't have a bit of understanding what's going on. Like the sign on the wall at the day of Nebuchadnezzar, when Daniel read the tongues on the wall and the interpretation, and the interpretation was this: O king, you're finished. So at the end time, the Spirit is poured out and God's done it. And it doesn't need any interpretation because you can see it. How could a Roman Catholic be full of the Holy Ghost by speaking in tongues and then talk to dead saints? Believe that Mary's ascended, that the Pope can forgive sins, that there's a purgatory. But the Protestants simply shake hands and you become a member of Christ. What folly.
Yeah.
There's your picture. See, now you that doesn't need interpretation. That only means this. Are you alive as to what's going on? Or are you buried in some dead church of an organization that simply said, well, you're part of us. You've got it made. Prove it. Prove it. Go check your ancestry. Look down the line. See what's in your bloodstream. He said, doesn't need interpretation. Doesn't need it. You just got to keep your eyes open. He said, in these last days, these things that we see happening would now be here. It doesn't need interpreting. It's already interpreted. And that's exactly right. Look over here in Matthew the 13th chapter. At least something to throw a little light on it here. Matthew 13, beginning at 28. Now, concerning these anointed ones, he said to them, an enemy hath done this. That's where the bad seed was sown. And the tares, when they sprung up, they didn't look like the wheat anymore. And the serpent said, what will you do? Shall we gather them up? He said, no, don't gather them up. Leave the tares in there. You might root up the wheat with them. Let them grow together to harvest. The time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, gather first together the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, and gather wheat into my barn. He doesn't say a thing about the wheat being gathered in bundles. You don't go in there as a shock. You go in there separated. And it's the tares that are bound into bundles, which shows organization. You got your organizations, and all go into one great big old heap, and the wheat gets taken out of the way. Now, verse 31, paragraph. Notice carefully now as we study the word. The God of this evil age, the age that we're now living in, it may seem strange, a very strange thing in this age of grace, when God is taking a people for his namesake, that is his bride, in this evil age, that should be called the age of evil. And in that very age, God is calling the people for his namesake, by grace, out of what is called this evil age. Now, we'll prove it in the Bible that this is the age he was speaking of. Now, in other words, he's just simply telling the people here, hey, it may be a little bit difficult for you to understand what I'm saying, that by the fact that everybody talks about grace, grace, grace. Well, all right. If what we're looking at is true, then there has to be a time when grace is closed off. So could God then be calling out a people at this very evil time? Certainly, because it was the grace of God that allowed Noah to be right there in the ark at the time the floods descended and everybody else was carried away. He was carried upward and they were carried away. So it is not strange, it is perfectly scriptural, that in this hour we should see grace as we have never seen it before. It's at this time that you actually literally see fulfilled Revelation chapter 22. Now, evidently, the time of the sealing of the book in Revelation 10 and 4 is over. Because it says right here, and he said to me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So the book becomes unsealed. The thunders have thundered, the seals have opened. Now look at that time. He that is just is unjust still, filthy, filthy still, righteous, righteous still, holy, holy still. And after that period, behold, I am coming quickly. Now then he says in verse 14, at that particular time, blessed are they that wash their robes. It doesn't say do his commandments. That's an entirely fallacious interpretation or translation. That wash their robes. What washing of robes? Washing of robes by the water of separation, according to the fifth chapter of Ephesians, when the bride is about to be taken up and gone into the wedding chamber with him to the wedding supper. That's what you are looking at here. All right. At this particular time, then, God is calling out a people, and the wicked are exceedingly wicked, and they'll never come to the Lord, and the righteous are called in, and they are exceedingly righteous with the righteousness of God, because now they are literally immortalized. They have got a change in flesh. They are transformed, transfigured, and the metamorphosis is complete. I like that word because that means becoming, which we'll look at. Now, in 32, it says, very strange thing to think that in an evil age like this, that God would be calling his bride. And did you notice he said a people, not a church? And that's right, God is calling a people, not a church. Why? Well, it's called a church. That's what we recognize, it's called a church. But here, it is called a people. Now, a church is a gathering of many people of all different makeups. But God is calling one here. Now notice what he says. He didn't say I'll call the Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostal churches. He said he'd call a people for his name. See, a people. One from the Methodist, one from Baptist, one from Luther, one from Catholic, and so on. He's calling not a church group, but the individual people for his name that receive his name, are engaged in his name, going to a wedding supper to be married to him, to become a part of him by predestination. Now watch the language in there. The language in there would suggest that Brother Branham has made an error. Because he says engaged and going to a wedding to be married to him, to become a part of him. Now we know positively, according to Scripture, you have to be a part of the Lord Jesus Christ to be a part of the body. There's no way you can be. But you'll notice in the language here how he has brought it out. It is a becoming process. Now, over here in the book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter, I'll now read what I said a minute ago. In verse 30 it says, first of all, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That is exactly what we are. But notice also in the same chapter, it mentions the fact here in 25, husband, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Now he's telling you here about a becoming process. The becoming process starts, first of all, with your rebirth. And you can go back to the very beginning where we were chosen and found in Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord, which is exactly true. That sets the premise of where the predestination began, because it began in the foreknowledge, went into election, came to predestination, where the individual now is clothed in flesh, that Son of God, which was in him, in the Spirit, way, way back there in the eternities. Now he is manifested. But notice, the manifestation at the end time is collective and for a different purpose. And the purpose is this. The purpose at the end is what the purpose was from the beginning and all the way through. And what is the purpose? That Christ would have that bride. So at the end time, there is a washing of water by the Word, which literally took place also in every age, but not as it takes place in this age, because at the end time, when the seals are open, you add one word or take one word, you are eternally lost. So therefore, there is a washing of the word which is different from any other word, except in the beginning when Paul gave the whole word, but the whole word could not be fulfilled because the bride was not in. So at the end time, we have this very special privilege of this woman, this church, becoming. Now you notice, she is called members, and that's very good. She's called sons, that is very good. Then later on, she's called saints, that is very good. Collectively, she's called a church, and that is very good. But now, she is called bride, because she was ordained to this. Now, the purpose and the ordination have come together. So this is a becoming process that Brother Branham mentioned here. Jesus Christ had a becoming process. He said, this day thou art my son. Then he said, let angels worship you. Then he said another place, as he was begotten from the dead, he said, thou art forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek. There's a becoming. Now he's completely head of the church. And he'll be there in the millennium. And at the white throne and all. And you see, the becoming process comes right to the point where then he turns the kingdom back to the Father. There is a becoming process. And you have to understand these things. And we are in the last part of the becoming process. Notice, to become a part of the becoming process. Just as a man that chooses a right wife in life was ordained to be a part of his body. So that is, the bride of Christ will be, and now is from old, ordained by God to be a part of that body. See, the part of the body becomes the bride, just like from Adam. Adam, she took the rib, made the flesh, and presented her to him. And that was it. He said, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And that's exactly what it says here, that we're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Paragraph 33, notice, not what someone has said, what someone called, but what God chose before the foundation of the world, and is calling these people in the last days. Not an organization of people for his name. And this evil age is when he's doing it. This very age of deception. Now what is he telling us right here in plain English? There's going to be people deceived into thinking, hey, I'm perfectly all right. Hey, everything is just great. Now let's look at this thing for a minute. If only 8 people were saved in the days of Noah, and statistically, everybody knows there had to be roughly 5 billion people on earth at that time. Where were the other 4,999,999,992 people. Where was their thinking? What were they doing? Now, that's a good question. I'd like an answer. I'm always willing to be taught. You know the answer the same as I do. There must have been a horrible deception. They must have thought they were okay. Whatever came under this man's ministry of preaching for roughly 120 years, though that's disputed, and I care less. It must have not reached the people, and not only not reached the people, but they must have repudiated it. Now that stands to reason. If we don't believe that, let's go a step further. What about the days of Sodom? What happened the days of Sodom? Two angel messengers came down to Sodom. And poor old Lot, the mayor, stood in the gate. And when the men of the city wanted to have a carnal knowledge of them, homosexuals, perverts, he said, don't do this terrible thing. He said, I've got daughters. They said, forget your daughters. The Bible said the angels blinded those people's eyes. Now, it wasn't the physical blindness, I don't suppose. But you know something? They groped to get to the door, through the door, to get to those men. You understand what I'm telling you? They were so completely overcome by their bestiality. They didn't care two bits was an angel of God, an angel of hell, or anything. And they're religious people. Now you try to tell me that our day is different. I'm going to tell you something. You don't believe your Bible because it says, as it was in the days of Noah. Should make anybody think, but the churches aren't going to think because they've already been taken over by the devil. Already been lulled into sleep. Well, it's okay if you join our church. You couldn't join this church if you tried. You try to make it, I'll burn it down. You see, you wouldn't do it. You just test me and see. And I can get enough guys here to help me, too. Thank you. That's one of the toughest ones, too, that said it. He's got good muscles. They're not in his head. Got good arms to do the job. We'd just burn the place down. You get nowhere joining a church. You get nowhere subscribing to a creed or a dogma. The point is, do you know the truth? What's really going on? My Bible tells me that they are deceived. Anybody who worships the devil has got to be deceived. You can't get it any other way. All right. This evil age. Let's go to Matthew 24. That's your big scripture. You want to know the conditions. Matthew 24:24, there shall arise false Christs, even lying prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch were possible they shall deceive the very elect. They can't do it though. Now listen, I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh. Signs and wonders. The son of perdition, Judas. Commissioned by Christ through the Holy Spirit, gifts to heal the sick and raise the dead, and he did it. The Bible says Judas was Diabolus. The devil got in him. You hear what I'm saying? Lying prophets. Men, according to chapter 8:13 of Deuteronomy, that perform signs in order to lead the people away from the truth. So therefore, there must be a true prophet, first of all, to bring us the truth before there can be a false prophet to take us away from it. And you notice they're both anointed with signs and wonders, just the same as Korah was when he prophesied and came up against Moses and God destroyed him. Now this is the scripture that we are looking at. Notice verse 28. For where the carcass is, the eagles will be gathered together. Where the body is. And we know always in speaking of those terms, that refers to the truth or the bread of God. That body, eat my flesh, drink my blood, where the truth and reality is, God has guaranteed that there not only would be truth, but He Himself would be in the midst of His own people, because this has to do with the presence of Christ. If you read the entire chapter, which we don't have particular time to do. All right. With this, we can go to 2 Thessalonians. We notice in the first chapter, beginning at verse 16, it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. He said, I'm going to come down, and He said, I'm going to see that those who are doing this mischief that involves you are going to get their comeuppance, which in plain English is recompense, their deserts. And to you who are troubled by these, rest with us, relax. And you can do this only when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty messengers in flames of fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that may not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is be punished with everlasting destruction, the presence of the Lord, the glorious power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints, and be admired in all them that believe. Because our testimony among you is believed in that day. Now it tells you right there, at the time of this phenomenal supernatural appearing, of which the church is hardly aware, they do not believe this to be so, that there will come that one who is able to judge, whose fan is in his hand, thoroughly purges for, gather the wheat in the garner, and reserve the chaff for burning, which exactly is what happens. Now it tells you right here that this is what is going on at the last age. Now, 34, last week in Matthew 24, we saw it was a most deceiving age. All the ages of deceit from the Garden of Eden. Way down here, there's never been an age so deceptive as this age. Now, this is the truth. Deception comes to its fruition. Now, let's just look at this deception. And watch what it says again in 2 Thessalonians, and listen carefully as we read it. Verse 3, let no man deceive of any means, for that day shall not come except to come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now it tells you right there that the man of sin will be revealed, and his name will be the son of perdition, which is exactly what Judas was called, who went out and did the mighty works and miracles that all the rest did. Now watch. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God. Didn't Judas do that? Or what is worship? So that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Judas took everything in his hands, acted as though he were God in the disposition of Jesus Christ, took upon himself an authoritarian role, became a literal antichrist. Remember you not when I was with you, I told you these things? So therefore, these people with the anointing of God upon them that are false to the word will become very authoritarian. And they will stand right there with their ministries and defy you. They say, well, the sick are being healed, aren't they? And God does a fair from a servant of God. Then Judas was a servant of God. Judas healed the sick and raised the dead. He was a child of God. Then my Bible says different. What are you going to believe? Going to believe the preacher or believe the Bible? We say, Brother Bale, you're a preacher. You want me to believe you? No. I am not a preacher per se. I am talking about this word. This is not my word. This is God's word. And I will not pervert it for anybody. And I can stand condemned by the things that I say. For I have spoken in tongues. Absolutely. No doubt. I've prophesied. Events have come to pass. No doubt I can prove it. I've prayed for sick under the doctor's nose and seen cancers disappear, dumb mouths speak, blind eyes open, heart diseases go. I can condemn myself this morning as a false anointed. You're not listening to a man that's an idiot up here trying to con you and sell you a bill of goods. There's only one test, whether you got the Holy Ghost or not. And that's not what you perform, it's what you believe. Can you believe God? Can you believe His Word? Especially when it's been vindicated and brought out in the public. And Paul himself said, the word that I preached was vindicated. And he said, the message that I preach now is going to rescue the people at the end time. Then there better be another vindicated message. Because I can give you 1,500 Bible schools and 15 million preachers and teachers, and they disagree on what the Bible says. And Paul preached it. So what in the world did Paul preach anyway? God doesn't come down in this hour. Because He came down in the first hour. By the pillar of fire and confront us with a prophet. Who's going to know anything? You tell me. You say, I don't believe it. Well, that's what you do. Hey, honey, you believe anything you want. Let's find out. It's going to be very short. That's the Holy Spirit. Then shall that wicked be revealed. Now he's not called son of perdition. He's called the wicked one. Satan in a human form. The Antichrist. And he forces worship upon the people. Now notice. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And that's exactly true. It's the Pentecostal age and the Pentecostal people with their influence of bringing the Antichrist. You say, hold it, brother. Don't hold it. I was a Pentecostal at the age of 18 till I was 35 years old. I spent 17 years with it. Don't tell me. You're looking at a Pentecostal. The very things that they stood on, they turned down when a prophet of God came vindicated. Don't tell me. I know what I'm talking. You weren't there. I was. And I'm 76 years old, and I started preaching. I was 22. So don't fluff it with me. And try to think you know more about this history than I do, because you don't. I'm a part of it. And I know where they stand with their Trinitarian dogmas. They haven't got a leg to stand on, and they knew better. Yeah, I was just a kid when they knew better. And they turned it down with their lies. Justified themselves with their actions. You can't do it. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now listen, and because of this, God Himself comes on the scene and sends a strong delusion. I'm going to ask you one question. Do you believe God's perfect? Well, you see, he better be. Then his delusion is perfect. That's the answer to why 8 people got away in the flood. And 4,999,999,992 people died. That's the Bible. I didn't write the Bible. Now, I'm not here to fight with anybody. I just preach very strong to get mindset, because I labor for the people in this church that believe the Word of God. And I'll do all I can to absolutely get your mindset with one eye single to the Word of truth. Because this is it. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. That they should believe the lie. What is the lie? You shall not surely die. And it says that they all might be condemned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I want to ask you one question. What is truth? What is the truth and what is righteousness? It isn't what's forced on you. It isn't what you're taught in your churches. It's what comes as a revelation. And it's to an individual. That's why God will never take a church. He'll take people out of churches. He will take a church that has become a bride. And that's the only way it's ever going to be. There's never been an age so deceptive. So deceptive because God brings about the deception. God said, you won't take the truth, then I'll give you deception. Amen. False prophets will rise and show signs and wonders if possible to see the very leg. Now, just a cold, formal, starchy church, so forth, man-made theology, that wouldn't do it, no. The elect would never pay any attention to that. But it's up there almost like the real thing. Just leaving out one word is all you have to do. Promised of the age, very great time. And he said, Christians everywhere, take heed to the hour we're living. Mark down and read and listen close. Listen close to what? Listen close to the understanding of Matthew 24 and of 2 Timothy. And all those scriptures refer to the fact that there is going to be a great deception, and whether you want to believe it or not, God is involved in it. Amen. And God cannot help but be involved in it because they have done despot to His Word. That's what they have done. And now He says, because you wouldn't take My Word, you're going to take another word. Jesus said, I came in My Father's name, you turned Me down. Another is going to come in His own name, and him you will take. Now you've got to believe what Jesus said, or you become an antichrist. There's got to be somebody come. In His own name, He's going to do it. Why would God call a people out of this evil age for His name? The reason is to try her, His bride. Now what's He going to talk about there? What's the big deal? Well, all right. Now, the world is going to be deceived. The elect is not going to be deceived. So now we're going to see if there's a people who aren't deceived at the end time. Now, we all know there's going to be a people at the end time that's not deceived. The question then comes out, how in the world are we going to find out? What is the test? What is the litmus test? What is it? It's a word test. That's what it comes to. So he said, all right, at the end time, this which is going on is a test to the individual. Now, isn't it strange that every magazine you pick up and every newspaper has a new test for something? Let's see if you can test and match the colors. Let's see if you've got an ounce of brains to do a little mechanical thing. Oh, let's say if you're inclined toward mathematics or sewing machines or something else. Everything has got a test to it. And the church has got a test. Believe my creed and believe my dogma. Well, there's only about 800 and some different churches. That's going to take you several years to get around finding anything at all about them. Always there's a test. Well, fine. God has got a test. And He's put the bride to a test at the end time. In other words, it's a calling out process that God has put in His Word to tell us whether we're those that are called out or not. It's a test. That's just the way it is. All right. Now, it's going to manifest her. It's going to prove her. It's going to prove to Satan that she's the bride. How did Jesus prove that He was the Son of God? Not by anything the devil said. Hey, turn this into bread. Hey, jump off the temple. Hey, worship Me. He put that there. Every time Jesus came back with the word that was appropriate. The test in this hour is what is being set before us as the Son of Perdition ministry, which is a genuine anointing of the Holy Ghost, which are genuine signs and wonders, which are genuine gifts. But the people themselves are off of the Word. You know they are when they say tongues is the evidence of being baptized with the Holy Ghost, and then make the Pope infallible, confess sins, say there's a purgatory, ask Mary to pray. How are you going to do it? The churches have been divided all along on the line of what is, does Jesus come in the appearing before the rapture or at the rapture? Does He come at the beginning of tribulation or afterward? And for years you had wall brood, and he said so-and-so. Then Charles Fuller, bless his heart, he was a sweet old guy. He came by, and for weeks and weeks, he pumped us and pumped us. Oh, the great message is going to come, and the great Charlie Fuller is going to give us the answer, and I couldn't wait. And then Sunday morning it came. It was like a preacher I heard in Texas years ago. He would talk about the great thing, and he had his great big cannon here. And you could hear him priming his cannon. Oh, listen, the big thing is coming. The great thing I'm going to tell you. It's here. It's here. He likes you. Man, I was just devastated. Then he started over again. Maybe he's going to tell us. Bang, you're going to bang. More fuel, more fuel. That's where Charles Fuller was. Never had an answer. You know why? There's no way he could have an answer. Because the appearing is not the rapture. He appears before the rapture. That's exactly what Matthew 25 tells you. Come out. Behold him. Amen. Then they went into the wedding supper. Again it tells you in 1 John. Beloved, we're sons of God. Right now, we don't know what manner we're going to be in the future. One thing we do know, we're going to see Him. Now, everybody says that believes in a rapture theory, opposite of what we believe. They tell you right now you're going to be changed and caught up to see Him. But my Bible says you are going to see Him, get changed, because you see Him as He is. But they got it fixed. You get changed, then you see Him. But my Bible says you see Him first, and then you get changed. Now, who are you going to believe? You're going to believe the church? Now, I challenge you. You make me my words. You can't do it. You say, well, hey, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that kind of junk. It's not junk. They believed the truth, but it was error because they believed it wrong. There is an appearing. The Bible teaches it. You can't get rid of it. But it's not. They're rapture. But they're deceived. Now, Eve was fooled. And Brother Branham begins to tell us how Eve was fooled and how the church gets fooled in this last hour. He says here, when she made it manifest, that's this end time, been tried as proven, proved to Satan, she is the bride, like it was in the beginning, so shall it be in the end. Now, what was at the beginning? Eve stood there in the presence of the tree of life. Which had she gone to? And Adam with her, they would have been immortal. Stood right there. But what tree did they take? They took the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so they lost out. The same thing is happening today. Now listen to what he says in paragraph 36. As a seed starts in the ground, and you sow it in the ground, the life of it, in that little seed, comes up through carriers by various stages. Now, you just remember that. But in the end, it ends up the same seed that it was when it went in the ground. Now, look, if I planted oats and I wanted oats, I'd be a pretty sick fella to find I had wheat. Now, you couldn't plant oats and get wheat. There's no way. So, Genesis is the seed book. So, what was planted in Genesis? We see the planting in the Garden of Eden. See? And the same way the seed of deceit fell in the ground in Eden is the same way it ends up in the last days. Now, you're telling us something. Now, I read to you in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. They who wash their robes have the right to the tree of life. And at that time, there's a righteous and an unrighteous. There's a holy and an unholy. There's a good, there's a bad. There's a lie, there's truth. I asked you a question. Who stood there as righteous Not really, but innocent. Adam and Eve. Who stood there as deceiver? The serpent, who was identical in looks to a man, but a giant. That's where your giants came from. Sons of God married daughters of men. Great, big, beautiful women. The Amazons, so to speak. Giants. Smart. Clever. Who was there? I tell you. The picture is the same at the end time. Revelation chapter 22, which is the end of the Bible, is identical to the first three chapters of the beginning. See? Now, what was it that threw Eve away from the tree of life? She listened to one word off by a deceiver who perverted the word of God, making that the tree of good and evil, which means simply, God made everything good. It's what you do with it depends on whether it stays good or stays evil. See, that's what's wrong in nature. They're destroying the whole earth. It took a poor little owl that may stop those greedy Weyerhaeuser bunches and the rest of them up there in Oregon from cutting all the trees down. A few ecologists that know but don't know that God said He'd destroy those that destroy the earth. But it seems like Bush and our guys, they're completely mental. Oh, they got all the answers for Russia. They haven't got one answer here. That's what I like about our government. Do you think I can trust them with Russia or Europe or anything else when they can't even mind their business at home? Let me tell you one thing. I'm going to tell you this. If my wife can't cook at home, she ain't going to cook in your home and do any better. And you're not cooking at home. Not when you see SNL and all these things. Each one of your kids are strapped for what? $12,000 in the future of the SNL? It's going to be $500 billion. Not going to be what they say it is. Everybody knows it's $500 billion coming up. Paying bigger and bigger salaries for the guys that were already with it. It won't work, see? Now, you're at the end time. We see every single sign in the book of Genesis being fulfilled today because Alpha is Omega. The same one that stood there under the same conditions is standing here again. And that was a great hour of deception. And that virtuous, innocent, poor little lamb of God stood there and Satan fooled her. Well, let me tell you something. The little innocent, poor little virgin bride of Christ better have something a whole lot more than he had. And she does. And she does. But I'm going to tell you, what did God do with Eve and Adam? He gave them the word and withdrew himself. But at the end time, when the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians 1:15-17, comes in amongst the church, he does not leave her, but takes her right to the wedding supper. The same one that brings the word will maintain the word so nobody can pluck her out of his hand. The same seed ends up at the end time, the same seed of deceit. Just as the gospel was when it fell in denomination at Nicaea, Rome, it ends up a superorganization. Multiplied seed. Just as the seed of the church fell back there with the signs and wonders and the living Christ among them, it ends up in the last days under the ministry of Malachi 4 and restores back the original face once given. Now, who's going to believe that? You think the church is prepared to believe that Malachi 4 is going to come to pass? That the very Christ who in the form of flesh vindicated John the Baptist and vindicated himself and truly showed who he was at the end time would do it again? The same one who came to Paul in the form of a pillar fire, the form of the Holy Ghost in pillar fire, who brought that word in Arabia for 3 solid years, giving him perfect recall and a perfect revelation. Do you think they're going to believe that's going to happen again? They don't going to believe that. He said, well, Brother Bill, what if you're wrong? well, the Bible's wrong. So, oh, you just say that. No, I believe we had a vindicated prophet, a man with thus saith the Lord. And I believe in a God of integrity who wouldn't back thus saith the Lord unless he was God's man. I can't buy it. I got more integrity than God has. That's ridiculous. I don't have any integrity in the light of God. Now, Brother Branham says, we find now this evil age is to prove to Satan, see, that she is not like Eve. That's the bride. That she is not that type of a woman. She will be tried by his word, the bride, as Adam's bride was tried by the word. Adam's bride believed every bit of the word, but became confused on one promise, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. See? But failed on one promise under the temptation of the enemy face to face. What's he saying? The church is failing to realize that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he did back there, he'll do the same today. Put her under a test of one word. And that's Revelation 22. Add a word, take a word. You cannot get away from the Bible. There's no way you can do it. We have got to come to grips with this word. It's the only way we can possibly do it. Now, she is to come in contact again by the same thing. Not just by denominational truth or something, but every word. Now, the thing is, Brother Branham brought it out. The proof is that the scripture becomes fulfilled according to Malachi 4. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and coming day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. Just the same as John the Baptist did, turning the hearts of the fathers to the children under the time of Christ, which was written out in Scripture. What was it for? To give them a knowledge and understanding of the truth. And what was the knowledge and understanding? Here's your bridegroom coming on the scene. And what did they say? Oh, they said, hang that noise, that forget it. Away with him. Give us a murderer. Give us a criminal. Why? We love Rome. Imagine that Israel loved Rome. Protestants aren't doing any different. Every word. For in the beginning of the Bible, man was given the word of God to live by. That's right, he was. But had no trouble just to take that word to live by. That's the Bible. One word misinterpreted by a man called Satan in the person of an animal called the serpent. Satan and this person could talk to Eve and misinterpret the word to her, and she was lost. See, it must be every word. And then he said, in the middle of the Bible, Jesus came. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every single word. That's exactly right. When he was tempted by Satan, he told him that. Now God telling us here in the last days that the God of this world will rise up in the last days, and whoever shall add one word or take one word of it, his part be taken from the book of life. That, of course, Ephesians 22. God is merciful to us. God be merciful to us. And let us not walk as stiff shirts, chest stuck out, heads up, know it all. For we, too, one time were in disobedience. Let us with grace and mercy and feeling in our hearts toward God humbly walk to the throne of grace. Now, we're told right there that as we were once disobedient, we no longer are in that position, which is based upon the fact of a vindicated word that has been given to us. Now, Brother Branham illustrates, and in his illustration he goes up to page 11. Let me read one more scripture here. Strange now, after some 1900 years of gospel preaching, that she, that is the world system, is more evil than in the days when Jesus was here on earth. The world system is more evil. This has to be, of course. The world is heading to a great climax, and we know that the Lord is fulfilling every word on his hand. Now, going on in page 11, because I'm going to skip an illustration. It's not needed this time. In paragraph 45, notice, the world's heading to a climax. Why? The spirit of lawlessness, moral decay, scientific religion have led it to the cage of every hateful and unclean bird, as the Bible said, and it's found in Revelation chapter 18. After these things, I saw another angel come down heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mighty with a strong voice, saying, Babylon, the great, is fallen, and become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That's the church. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth have waxed rich the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sin and receive not of her plagues. It tells you flat the church is going to run politics. It's going to run commerce. It's going to run the armies. It's going to take over completely. Now, people said, hey, that's communism. Where's communism today? It's a laugh. It's a farce. Gorbachev stands up, and he said, Lenin prescribed this to us. And it turns out to be the highest order of democratic entrepreneurism. So what's Russia been doing for 70 years? Living a lie. That's right. What's the church been doing? Living a lie. And a lie and a truth will never stand together. They're separated. You've got all the nations will come into this pact. Why? Because Rome has the gold. That's why. And they'll control it. America had the power once, but she threw it away. Now it's gone forever. So the person with the gold is going to run it. Who's got it? Rome's got it. You might not believe she's got it, but I got news for you. How many hundred thousands a day leaves New York by a papal legate, American money, and goes right to Rome? Why don't you find out sometime? You can find it out if you've got the right connections. I had them at one time. At that time, this one legate was taking over $100,000 per day. And not one immigration or legal and authority in America could do one thing about it. They couldn't even examine his attaché case. How many years ago was that when I had my inside dope? To a man who was very close to a cardinal. That's 25 years ago. When your $30,000 houses were worth $30,000, but they're now worth about $90,000. That's just bingo. What do you think they did with that money? Bought gold. And when you corner the gold, like Hunt tried to corner silver. But remember, the government cannot say to the Catholic Church, hey boy, give it back. We're going to take over. Uh-uh. You know why? Because your governments are Catholic. Our Marshall Plan, established through the Catholic Church under de Gaulle and Adenauer, the German, Franco, go right down the line, establish Catholicism to Europe. We built the image. We gave them our gold. And they're going to crack the whip. You say, that's a pipe dream. Let's wait and find out. Let's wait and find out. You know nothing backs our money anymore. And the first place they're going to go is the gold, and who's got it? And you know the law, though it says you can buy gold, it has not rescinded the act under Roosevelt that says we can take it away from you. So you folk, I'd advise you to get the gold out of your teeth and fill it with amalgam of some sort, because they'll even drill your teeth if not unnecessary. That's not just a joke. That's just a little barb in there to let you know what's going to happen. What a warning. That throws the church exactly back to Revelation 3:14, to the Laodicean age lawlessness, real religious, but lawless. Because thou sayest, we're rich, have need of nothing, increased in goods, and do not know you're naked, miserable, wretched, blind. Perfectly with the scripture of this age, not the scripture of the age of Daniel. No, no, no. Not for the ones of the age of Noah, but the last age. Completely deceived. Brother Branham brings out the woman's deception, the way she wears her clothes. She's completely deceived that she's naked. Type of the church. We'll talk about that later, but not now. But here is what we are looking at. The God of this age is Satan. He's been working up to it by his spirit. Soon when the bride is gone, he will actually come here and incarnate himself. And he will abuse everybody with his generosity and his sweet spirit. And he will say, hey, listen, you don't have to starve. Look, man, we'll take care of the Skid Row people in Los Angeles and New York. We'll give people homes. Come on, we're doing it. We'll take your poor people off your hands. We're compassionate people. But you've got to take the mark in your hand and in your forehead. You've got to believe what we say and do what we tell you. And hey, we're not trying to hurt you, man. What's the matter with you guys anyway? The church is a good institution. We're trying to help you. Now, if you don't want help, what am I supposed to do? Have you ever looked at the Word of God and not paid the price of faith? You had the chance, and I had the chance to pay the price of faith. Which, well, not now. Maybe some other time. I hope that's not the way it is. When it comes to the end time Word of God, I believe that God has sent a prophet on the scene with the same message of Paul, by the same pillar of fire, by the same vindication. And the same spirit that turned it down back there has not left the world, but has increased to turn it down again. And God said, you turn down my vindicated prophet, then I'll let all your people rise up with gifts. Manifestations. And you'll say, hey, that's what the prophet came for. To give us these nice things. Read your books. It's already history. I can prove it. Every place concerning Pentecost and William Branham and the healing ministry, you've got the same thing. William Branham came and he led the way for these ministries. And if you don't think they turned to gold, what about Jimmy and Tammy Baker? If you don't think they turned to gold and filth, what about your Swaggart? What about your Oral Roberts? What about your Bill Swads over here? Booty's own wife out and marry somebody else's wife. Some little nincompoop say that's the sweetest man of God ever met. With the most love. He had too much love in my books, but call it lust. We don't call anybody a spade in this church. And I don't stand here as holier than thou as anybody else. It's just the truth, brother, sister. It's time somebody believed this Bible, and God's going to have somebody believe it. Let's rise and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we leave this building, Lord, with your blessing. We trust upon our souls, our hearts, our minds, and all things, O God, believe in you. Knowing, Lord, that your own word said that you would have a hand in the strong delusion. We know that to be the truth. We know you said when people cry peace and safety come a sudden destruction. There never was a time when people are yelling about peace. Looks like to them there's some fruit from back in 1948. When the United Nations came together and decreed. Didn't matter who or what you were. We could all get together and make the world a better place and we would. And that's what they're thinking they're doing now, Lord. And we know, Father, that the church is being given great credit for it, especially certain types of organizations. But they don't realize it's all a strong delusion. I pray, Lord, this morning that not one of us shall be deluded, but each of us be contemplative concerning the fact that this is what your word said. And if your word said it, that's the way it's going to be. And that's the way it is. And will continue to be so. Knowing also, Lord, you said in your own word there, I stand behind my word to perform it. You've exalted your word above your own name. So help us, Father, to get away from all this ridiculous understanding of what worship and reverence is and get back to the Word. For you've already told us that the man who esteems your Word lightly, you turn your ears away from hearing his prayer. Wouldn't do us much good anyway. We're just pseudo-believers. Your grace, which is sufficient, Lord, we claim in this hour. And your Holy Spirit, Lord, who is more than sufficient, we claim as our mentor and our revealer. And Father, we go even beyond that. We claim with the Apostle Paul that that same Holy Spirit strengthen us so that we don't only live in the Spirit, but we walk in the Spirit. May your will be done on earth amongst us, O God. Not waiting for the millennium when your word will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But in our hearts, the word for this hour and your will for this hour be our word and our will, Lord, blended into yours. We become one with you. So that we are indeed the children of God, as your own word said, they are children, shall all be taught of God. And we know they're taught for one reason, to make that difference. Father, we claim that difference this morning. And you know that's what we preach all the time here. We don't preach it too great, I know that. Maybe not too convincingly. Not with a lot of things, Lord, that could be there, but we believe it is your truth. And we believe, Lord, that truth is for a people. If not for us, it's for somebody else then. But somebody is going to be bright. Because that's what your word said, Lord. It's laid it out before us. And we acknowledge this, O God. And humbly ask, Lord, that we may have a part in it. Knowing if we are from you, we will have that part. It's going to be there from us, but none of us is going to presume, Lord. We know the one thing your own word said, that the foundation of God standeth sure, and this is the Lord. Know them which are his. We trust we're known of you, Lord. Lord, there's anyone here amongst us that could receive a little touch, needs it, spirit, mind, or body. I pray, Lord, that touch should be given today. There might not be any sick amongst us in the realm of the mental, spiritual, or physical. But the balm of Gilead, the great healer of men's souls and minds and bodies, touch people this morning, Lord, fulfilling the word of God in their lives. We'll give you the honor and glory because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Take the name of Jesus.